Well, we're excited to start this Revelation series. I'd like you to take your Bible and go to the book of Revelation there, right there in chapter 1 in verse 1. You know, it's a book that's not taught from often, and the reason is not a lot of churches today focus on prophecy, and there's a reason why. I think a real reason why this book is not taught a lot is because you have to know a large portion of Scripture in order to understand this book. Now, I guarantee you, if you were to go on christianbook.com or if you were to go to Barnes & Noble or anywhere where you can buy a book, a Kindle book, a PDF, whatever it is, there is tons of content out there about this book behind the paywall. And it's like the secrets of Revelation revealed. And even the History Channel has gotten behind this and has tried to sell you something that is just, that it's so hard to understand. It's so difficult that you need to watch paid programming, or you need to buy a book, or you need to subscribe to somebody's newsletter or website or whatever it is. But folks, it's very clear, and we're going to see that as we go through verse by verse, chapter 1 this morning. It's very clear to see the purpose and intent of this book. There is no doubt, as we look around us today, we are living in exciting but anxious times. When you see certain legislation that's being passed, when you see what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Jerusalem, what's happening in Israel, all these different things are showing us that what is described in the book of Revelation is true. And really, the hinge point of understanding this book is answering this question: when will the rapture happen? Now, that is not the point of my message today. I'll simply tell you it's not something that I just only believe. I believe the Bible teaches that the rapture will happen before the tribulation period. The church will be taken away, and then that seven-year clock will start. The last week that is described in Daniel, the prophecy upon thy people, the Jewish people, thy holy city on Jerusalem, will come to pass. And as a result of that, the church is going to be pulled out before. Now you may say, so Jesse, you really think that people are going to disappear and that they're going to be caught up into the air? And that just sounds crazy. I believe it. I believe it because the Bible says it. Folks, the reason why I believe everything that's in this book is because the man who verified it is the only one who came back from the dead of his own power. That is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And he is coming back to rule and to reign. I don't think it's a coincidence that right now some of the highest grossing films in entertainment are films that deal with the supernatural. Look at the comic series Marvel right now. All about superpowers and people disappearing and things coming from faraway places, big bad people trying to change. One of the main characters, his entire point was to take away half the population of the whole universe, and people just disappeared. I don't think that that's a coincidence. I also don't think it's a conspiracy theory, because we have this book, which is historically verified as true and accurate, as a holy text to guide us. And so when we see the world is being conditioned, people are being conditioned for the supernatural to happen, it makes total sense when you look at the bowl judgments and the seals that are going to be revealed here on Earth, asteroids striking the planet, water being turned into blood, a third of the Earth's population, human-wise, wiped out in an instant. I think it's funny. I'm just going to speak plainly here. If you go on YouTube and you type this phrase, prepper, right? You type in prepper, and there's people that are they're excited about what's happening, and many of them are even Christians, and a lot more of them are not Christians, and they're getting ready to live off the land. They're getting ready to get all the food that they need to, you know, in case something goes south. Folks, the very forest that they're going to think they're building their safety in will be gone. The very water that they supply will be turned into blood. The Scripture talks very clearly about this. It is so interesting how delusional man is from the fact that there is a real God in heaven and we will all be accountable to him, period. It's not about trying to conquer the earth. It's not about trying to live off of the land. It's about submitting to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And for the people who get all the way through the tribulation period and are alive and have yet to put their faith in Christ, we know from Revelation 19 that they will look upon Jesus in his great power and glory as he returns, and they will make war with him, and they will be crushed in a moment, in an instant. It will be quelled out. So it's not about
getting ready, so to speak, physically, okay? I watched a video yesterday where this guy, for fun, spent 35 days in the wilderness. That's fun. He's building a hut with tin cans, and he's doing all this stuff, and I'm like, I know if it came down to that, folks, let me just be clear, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? If it was either I had to die because of my faith or go live in the wilderness on my own, I'm probably going to die right there because of my faith. And if somehow I escape, I'll die 3 days later in the wilderness. You know what I'm saying? Louis talking about his medication. Hello. They don't have a pharmacy out there. Can't build that. But it's interesting to see where people's minds are. And look, when the rapture happens and these events come to pass, there's going to be a lot of chaos here on the earth. I'm not a big fan of the Left Behind series, but I did read the books as a kid. And it was interesting, reading the books, the time that I was reading them, I was also here at Calvary under the teaching of Dr. Lindstrom. And you could see a lot of different things that those books said to be biblical truth, but then you actually look in the Bible and they weren't true, they didn't hold up. But the overarching term here is, there will be chaos here on the earth. Jesus says it's going to be the worst period of time that man has ever seen. In fact, if he would not come back, then all flesh would be destroyed. You know, we have the capability to do that today. A couple nuclear missiles are launched into the air and entire coastlines can be destroyed. That's comforting. Knowing what the mental state of many of our world leaders is today, it's kind of weird to think that there's a button that can just be verified by several people, but there is a button which can be pressed in which millions of people can die, and maybe millions more because of radiation and fallout. So it's not hard for us to believe that this entire planet could be wiped out in the form of a population-destroying missile. It's interesting today, we're all going eco-friendly, right? We're trying to, you know, get electric cars. We're trying to get more off of the petroleum and the oil and getting more onto the chargeable cars and stuff. You know, an EMP can go off and those things become very, very heavy paperweights. You couldn't even get in the car. I'm not knocking anybody who owns those vehicles. I'm just saying it is so interesting to see where our focus is right now. All that stuff can be gone. You got a cell phone in your pocket, you have a tracker that makes phone calls. Okay? Ever wondered why when you say, hey, whatever their digital assistant's name is, I don't call it Alexa? Because, you know, every time you say that, it activates. So we use a code name Michelle, right? When you say, hey, Michelle, guess what? In order for it to even hear that, it's got to be listening in the first place. Interesting stuff. You've got cameras in your home. You got cameras outside of your home. Everything's connected. You go to a Starbucks one time, and you connect to the wireless network. Every time you come in range there, it gets a little, hey, there's that digital tag right there. We're in a very connected world. We think we're in a very safe world, but it's very interesting to see where the direction of things is going. Imagine now, millions of people disappear. Chaos in the roads and on the airways, and there's going to be one man who rises above it. And he's going to take this opportunity and he's going to lead. And that will be the Antichrist. He will convince the Jewish people that he is for them and their Messiah. They will have a peace treaty with him. And then at the middle of that 7 years, in the 3.5 year period, he's going to desecrate the temple, which I believe will be built. It's ready to be built now. Look into that, the Third Temple Society, and you can see how prepared they are. They're practicing the Old Testament sacrifices in preparation for the temple to be rebuilt. Coincidence, like Louis said, oh, it's just a coincidence that school got out at that time. No. God is setting things up exactly as he prophesied it to be. But my main point here, as we get into the first couple of verses, is you can know and understand this book. It's not a great big mystery. Now, the timeline of things can be fuzzy. Exactly what is meant in some of the language that is literal and some of it that is descriptive in ways is difficult to understand. But you can know and see where things are going before they happen. This is the definition of prophecy. Being able to prophesy something before it happens. You and I get the inside scoop. This is like reading your favorite novel, and you can't wait to see how it ends, so you go to the last chapter, and then you find out how it ends, and you read how everything else got to that point. Sure, we don't suggest that with a novel. It takes the fun out of it, but guess what? I don't want to take a gamble with my life. I want to know for sure that there's hope for me, for my family, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the first way that we experience that hope is by understanding where we're going to go when we die. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, you have, according to the Scripture, and you're going to see it here today, you've got eternal life. There are specific things that are listed here about you that cannot be said about any other religious group. The second thing is that you can know you're going to be with the Lord one day, whether it's at the day of your death, and that word death understood is separation. When you die, that soul separates from the body, and it will be an eternal life with God or eternal separation in the lake of fire one day. So either you'll die and you'll be with the Lord, or that event called the rapture will happen. And at that event, you will be transformed in the blink of an eye, and you will be with the Lord forever. Sounds crazy. No, it doesn't sound crazy to me. It sounds good. You know why it sounds good? Because there is no problem that the rapture cannot solve. Amen? I'm not going to be going up and go, I really wanted to see if the Bucks were going to pull it out this year. We just traded for this guy, David Peralta, on the Rays. How is that going to turn out? I guess I'll never know. Time to go to eternal life. Right? I mean, it's insane to even think that way. We are all looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should be excited about that. Because whether it's that event or we die, we're going to be with Him. The purpose of this series, it's going to be about 6 weeks long. We're going to break the series up into two different series. The last series will be announced at a later time, but I don't want to speed through the letters to the churches, and that's why the title of the series is Dear Church. Because we're going to look at the introduction today. The first message is from the Alpha and Omega. We're going to look at this chapter, understand some things that are written here, and then over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at the letters to these seven churches, and we'll be able to glean from them what was the application that was written in that time. They were seven literal churches. What was the application to them at that time? What can we glean from them today? And how can we avoid falling into the errors in which they fell into? So if you'll take your Bibles and look in Revelation chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to talk for a little bit. It is very important to understand the theme of the book is right there in the first set of words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as it's described here. John was a man in which he received this information, but it is not the revealing of John. This is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Remember, the last time that Jesus Christ was on the scene, and what I mean by that here is when he was on the earth, was when he came back from the dead. He appeared before his disciples for 40 days. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 chapter 15 tells us that he appeared to over 500 brethren at once, and then he ascended up into the clouds to be caught up. And he's coming back. That was his promise. He told that to the disciples in John 14. I go, but I come back, and I'm preparing a place for you. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us when we get caught up to meet him in the air, we'll be with him forever. Great promises of hope. Great comfort. However, it's also it's a signifier for the next time that he comes back on the earth and touches down, it's going to be the second coming. That's why we believe there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. He descends for the rapture with a shout, hey, let's go! Whatever it is, a trumpet. I'm always curious how much time there is between when we hear it and when we actually go. I think it'll be, as the scripture describes, in a moment, but wouldn't it be great if you had 30 seconds? You could get a hold of somebody, give them the gospel, and say, now watch this. Boom, and you disappear. I'd be like, whoa, what just happened? That would be crazy. But it's interesting to see that when he comes back in the air, he's still not coming down onto the earth. The last time he was here on the earth, he came to pay for sin. The next time that he touches down here on the earth, it's going to be with great power and glory. Every eye is going to see him, and he will rule and reign forever, period. So right there in the beginning of the verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. This word, actually, if we look at it in its basis form, is slaves. Now, not slaves like you and I would understand with American slavery, but more in the context of a biblical definition of slavery, which is indentured servitude. where people who were looking for an opportunity to do something or who were born into a lesser family served in the houses of others. They had certain rights and privileges, and they even had an option at the end of their term. They could choose to remain there as an indentured servant for the rest of their lives. There was actually a ceremony that would happen in which a yaw, which is a sharp, more like a dull stick, think of a little, you know, rolled stick, and they would place it on the earlobe of the individual, and then the individual would put their head up to the door frame of the house, and it would just be pierced like that. And that was a signifier that they were indentured to this house. That was something that they had chosen to do. It wasn't something they were made to do. It was a choice that they made. And so interesting here, when we see the word servants described, we're talking about a specific set of, please note this here, believers. People who have put their faith in Christ, that's the qualifier, but the description of them now is they serve. These are soul winners. These are pastors and teachers. These are lay people who are out there reading their Bibles, winning people to Christ, praying for people, offering wisdom and counsel, looking for the Lord to return. Those people who are dedicated to understand. Make sure you read this book and take notes and see the things that are revealed. Look what it says, which must shortly come to pass. This is an identifier here, a descriptor of when the events are going to start. When it says here, must shortly come to pass, the next few things that we read in the letters to the churches, these things are immediate. These things are to be delivered right away. It's not like the end of the book of Daniel where it says, sealed up until time for it to be revealed. The things that we can read here and know, it's active now. And he sent and signified by his angel or messenger unto his servant John. And you'll see later in chapter 4, if you continue to read, all the different things that John is seeing. So then also, you see at the end of verse, let's read verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's go. The time is now. See, I think, and we've talked about this before, that there are so many temptations in our country to be distracted from things like this. Well, why should we be a soul winner? Well, if it's not enough that people are headed to hell without faith in Christ, then let's just see exactly what is said here, that those who get saved and understand the gospel, we can know and understand the record that was born in Christ, share it with them, and they can be blessed from the scriptures as they read. I mean, period. What other motivation is there? It's either you're living for the Lord or you're living for self. But it says here, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So everything that we're going to read going forward here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it, and to bless the readers and the hearers with the ability to know beforehand the things that will happen. There's a verse here in verse 19 that we're going to skip and look at. We'll cover the verses in between, but I want to show you something that is said in this decree that is given by Jesus. It's in red because Jesus is the one that is speaking. And he says here, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There are three distinct breaks here. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down these breaks because it'll help you understand the book. Chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 20, the entire chapter here, are the things which thou hast seen. This is from the cross until the current time in which John is hearing these things. The things which are, the second division there, I think are teaching from now until the end of the church age, which is chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4 and verse 2, where he is caught up in the Spirit, and the saints are caught up with him. Then the last category here, category 3, the things which shall be hereafter, are from that event of the rapture to the second coming, and these are all things that are yet to happen. There are people who teach that we are in the kingdom right now. Let me ask you a question. If you have the opportunity to lay down next to a lion, are you going to take it? Let me ask you yet another question. If there was a poisonous snake in your midst, are you excited to allow your child to play with it? These are things that are very clearly described in the book of Isaiah that define the kingdom. We're not in the millennium right now, nor are we trying to bring it about. The only focus that the believer has regarding the kingdom in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign is making sure more people are there. And that's soul winning. That's reaching people. We're not trying to bring it about. God's not up there with a fundraising thermometer. Like, we're 40% there. We're almost there. No, there are things that have to happen, mainly the tribulation period. And that goes from chapter 4, verse 3, all the way to the end of the book, 22 and verse 21. So you've got the past, the present, and the future. And as we break these things out, we then get into the things that John sees in verse 4. Let's look at that, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Please note that and mark that. We'll get to that in a moment. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We're going to pause there for a moment and talk about the seven churches which are in Asia. This is Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And there were seven churches in this area, kind of in the form of like a circuit, so in a circular form. But if you want to write these down, these are the letters that are written to these seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. No. Not the one here. Okay? And then Laodicea. These are the churches that are being addressed in the first part of this revelation of Jesus Christ. The next thing I want you to note is that phrase, from him which is and which was and which is to come. Folks, this is a statement of that one God, the only God, existing outside of time and our understanding of space and material and matter and energy, and is described in the Old Testament and in the New as the self-existent one. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to religious leaders. He's going through and he's answering their questions, and they're trying to backtrack as far as they can in their timeline, all the way back to Abraham, the original patriarch of the Jewish faith. And they're trying to understand, how would this man, Jesus of Nazareth, exist before Abraham? And Jesus makes a statement. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you and I would think, oh, is that like a Popeye reference? I am what I am, or whatever it is? That's not the statement here. I am there is the phrase for the name of God, meaning Jesus Christ is God. And the Jewish leaders understood what Christ said at that time because they picked up stones to stone him. They understood the depth. But the thing I want you to note here is the first few verses of the last book of the Bible reveal the Godhead just like the first few chapters in the beginning of the Bible. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Look at that next phrase here. I ask you to circle from him which is and which was and which is to come. That is God the Father. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, and most Bibles and will have this, spirit there is capitalized. This is different from just the spirit of a man. This is theopneustos, to understand that this is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to take a moment here and just hold your place, and we're going to understand, why does it say the seven spirits? What's that about? I thought there was just one Holy Spirit. Let's look at that. Hold your place here and go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 11 and verse 2. I really encourage you to take notes, and I know I move quickly, and I want to encourage you, if you ever want to re-listen to a message, like, oh, I've got some notes here, but there was something jumbled up here, you can go to our website, go to calvaryoftampa.org, and under recent messages, it'll pull you to our sermon audio page, And guys, you can see everything according to the verse that was preached on. You can see the series title. For example, if you take note that this is Dear Church, on Tuesday we'll have a whole thing set up for Dear Church, and every time that we put a message there, you can see it. I want to encourage you to do that. But Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2, the description in this chapter is of the coming faithful servant of Israel, which is Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's the first description here of this Spirit. This is the Spirit of the Lord. That's one. And the Spirit of wisdom, two. And of understanding, three. The Spirit of counsel, four. And might, five. The Spirit of knowledge, six. And of the fear of the Lord, seven. Look up here for a moment. There is a big discussion within Christianity called the hypostatic union. Now, I know we're getting deep here, but just follow along with me. This is how people try to rationalize the full existence of God and the full existence of man within one body, as in the man Jesus Christ. We have to know and understand, first of all, that a body was prepared for the Lord. What do I mean by that? Jesus was not some really good Jewish kid that was chosen by God to become the Messiah. That's a popular teaching, popular mostly right now in the Mormon church. In the Mormon church, the way that it's taught is that there was a battle thousands of years ago between this guy named Elohim, and he had two sons, and they had earth, and earth was in need of a ruler, and the one son, Jesus, made his claim, the other son, Lucifer, made his claim, and Jesus was chosen. And there was a war in Elohim's house, and all the people that went down to Satan's side were cast off. And all of those who chose to be on Jesus' side, they were put on the earth, and they have to rediscover themselves. And through the process of the Mormon church, you rediscover yourself. You're now assigned to your spiritual body. The more wives that you take to yourself, the more you'll be able to prepare to where you'll become like a god, and you will be like Elohim, and you'll get your little planet with all the women that you want. Right? You know, it's one of the fastest growing beliefs right now. Right now, it's actually being rebranded because a lot of people now are going, yikes, that sounds a little bit like the man gets all the good stuff. Where's the woman at? Where's the actual teaching of the scripture? Well, you find out that Joseph Smith, he was a 14-year-old kid who got this knowledge, and he had his reputation, by the way, was he told tall tales. And we're going to believe that he got revelation from God. Do you see how crazy this gets? But the reason why I want you to understand about Jesus is that a body hast thou prepared for him, for me, as we see in Hebrews chapter 10. This was not somebody that God chose and he made him the Messiah. He was born of the Virgin Mary and he was placed as the Messiah in that moment. He did not begin at the time of his placing into Mary. He is the Alpha and Omega, as we'll see later in the scripture here. But this Spirit that descended upon him has these seven different attributes. And this is the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus, as he goes on throughout his ministry, and he's teaching to the disciples, as we see in John 16, he says, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And you might think, oh, well, it's Comforter, not Spirit. Gotcha. Because it says later, that same Holy Spirit. Even some of the strongest passages, which we're going to look at now, look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Look there in verse 37. This is on page 1125. That Holy Spirit that we just saw described on the root that would come, the branch, capital B that you saw there, this is talking about Jesus, that would have that Spirit upon him. We just saw seven different attributes. We saw in Revelation chapter 1 that it was from him which is, which was, and is yet to come. We have God the Father there, then we have the seven spirits. We're verifying now that point that this is the Holy Spirit. Look with me here. Some of the greatest stuff, I get excited about this because it's so clear. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He's not saying, "If you need water, I got you. We got Zephyr Hills right here. It's free." He's not talking about that. If you study up until this point throughout the book of John, this is a spiritual call. We're all born into this world spiritually thirsty. And we're trying to quench that thirst with works. Works in the Catholic Church, works in the Mormon Church. I'm an atheist, so I'll just do good moral things, which, by the way, if you're an atheist and you're a moralist, those things don't align. That's another conversation for another day. But he's not talking about, I need H2O for my body. He's saying, those of you who are looking for salvation, looking for deliverance, it's not in the law. Come unto me and I'll give it to you. And he says specifically in verse 8, he describes that he that, please mark this, believeth on me. As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I love how under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 39 exists. The translators even decided to put a parenthesis here because as it was in the translation, they saw that this was a break, but a definition of what Jesus had just said. But this spake he of the Spirit. Now, stop for a moment. If we follow this logically, the branch that would come out of Jesse would have the Holy Spirit upon him in these seven different attributes. We know from Revelation 1 that these attributes are a part of the Godhead. Now we see here that that same Holy Spirit is upon each person who believes. If the Lego bricks have not clicked yet, or maybe the plug is a little bit far from the outlet, let me tell you something. The Bible clearly teaches that that same Holy Spirit which was upon Christ dwells within you now. What a comfort, what a joy to know and understand that truth. Look what it says, which they that believe on him should receive from the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Look now, back in Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 4. We're making the point here that the Godhead is present. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have the first two, God, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. The second one, the Holy Spirit, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We know that's seven in the form of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we have Jesus Christ in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the faithful servant. This verifies all of that Old Testament scripture. Hundreds of years before in Isaiah, he was and is that branch. He is the one that's going to come and rule forever and ever on David's throne. And from Jesus Christ, circle that phrase, Jesus Christ, tie it right back to verse 1 in those first few words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the first begotten of the dead. Now, what does this mean? Because certainly there were people who had raised from the dead before Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the first recorded one is the miracle that Elijah performed with the widow. And the widow didn't have enough food, and Elijah said, make the food for me first, and then the oil and the meal will never run out. And of course, we saw that happen, and then I think it was her son or her daughter died, and then Elijah went in and laid on over her, and guess what? She was alive again. This is interesting to understand. So how can we say, well, he's the first begotten of the dead? There's people who have raised before. I mean, Lazarus, many other miracles that were performed. We're not talking about those who came back in a response to Jesus calling them back. We're talking about the one who came under his own power. Hold your place here and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, join me there in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus here, we see that from verse 13, the kingdom of his dear son. verse 15, who, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This is proof that Jesus existed before the creation of the world. He's the image of God. For by him were all things created. Okay, so now Jesus is more than just some really chill carpenter, as some churches like to portray him today. He's actually the creator of all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things in existence, and that he has no beginning, and by him all things consist. This is the focus that I want to make with you this morning in relation to what we just saw in Revelation 1:5. And he is the head of the body of the church, the body of believers today. He is the head, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What we're talking about here is that he came back from his own power, under his own power. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, he descended into the heart of the earth, where at the time there was a separation between Hades and paradise. And all those who put their faith in the coming Messiah went to paradise, and all those who trusted in themselves or a different religious god ended up separated by this great gulf which was between them. Jesus did not go over into Hades and suffer for our sin there. If we want to look at the suffering that he went through for our sins, we look at the empty cross. We look at the blood on the ground. We look at his flesh flayed open. We look at the strikings he received of the guards. We look, and as he hung on the cross in shame, that is the payment for sin. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission, period. His blood was shed for us. He did not go down to the Madison Square Garden version of hell and duke it out for 3 days with the devil. I heard that from a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church when I was growing up, that Jesus fought for our sins down there. No, when Jesus said it was paid on the cross, guess what? Your balance is zero. It'll never be added to again. So he went down, and then, as the scripture says, would lead captivity captive. The third day when he arose from the dead, he did just that. He came back under his own power. And then he appeared for all that time, and he went back up. Look at what it says at the last of that, at the last part of that verse in verse 17. That in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ's divinity. This is why at every at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Follow me now in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. The first begotten of the dead, as it says there, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Please mark and note this here, the last phrase of that verse, in his own blood. Again, it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that has paid for our sin. God required it in the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament for a temporary atonement for sin, as all those sacrifices pointed to the last and only full covering for sin, which was Jesus Christ. Even in the skinning of the animals to provide proper clothing for Adam and Eve, blood was shed. This is why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, and why Abel's sacrifice was accepted, because it was shedding of blood. I believe that Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve knew so much about the significance of shed blood in their time. But the phrase here I want you to focus on, after sins in his own blood, is unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Guys, this is a done deal. When we're talking about servants here, when we're talking about people who have put their faith in Christ, there's no final process that needs to happen for you to finally get saved. You put your faith in Christ, it's done right there. You're washed, it's taken care of. You have been a part of that love which was demonstrated to the whole world. Now look at verse 6 and prepare yourself for a title change. I know when Facebook was still young and things were kind of getting going off the ground back in like 2008, 2009, every time you went to go do a status update, it would have your name and then is. So I was like, Jesse Martinez is, and then you just put something up there to let the whole world know what you're doing. Practicing procrastination once again, hashtag let's go HCC, you know? But if we were to almost have a status now, if we were to think of what would we put in our bios, on our social media profiles or our LinkedIn profiles or whatever it may be? Boy, here's a description. You ready? And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the eyes of God, positionally, not only are you his child, but you're a priest. You are more of a priest than many in the Catholic Church today. When I was prepping for this sermon, did a lot of reading. I've been reading for months, just casually reading this book and taking notes here and there. And I love Dr. Hank Lindstrom's series on it. He did a wonderful job. I would encourage you to listen to it. He did a 12-week series, and that's why I'm breaking these into two different things, because we've got the missions conference coming up and all this. I don't want to go too long into it. But he explained a story one time, how he had witnessed an accident. The lady was in the car, and she was about to go into shock. He got out, rushed over to her, and was wanting to talk to her, primarily about the gospel, but also see if she needed any kind of medical help. And she's looking out the front of the car, and she's saying, I need a priest. And Dr. Lindstrom truly said, he did not lie when he said this next thing. He said, I am a priest. We are those who can administer spiritual things to other people. And that is primarily in the gospel. Folks, when you pray for an individual, you're talking to the Lord. You're not just sending something up there. Well, I hope he gets it. I hope I did it right. When we have prayers of intercession, meaning where we intercede for people, by the way, it's one of the most common prayers. Lord, I pray for this person that they don't get sick and die. Intercessory prayer was one of the first prayers that I prayed about myself. Now I lay me down to keep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know? You remember that prayer? How many of y'all remember that prayer? Yeah, you remember that. I'm praying for myself. It's important to understand here that the description of the believer is kings and priests. Priests in our function now as we minister to other people. Kings in the fact that when he comes back, we're going to rule and reign with him. And that's going to be dependent on how much you serve him here. Whoa, puts the 401k plan into perspective. God's not going to go up there and be like, wow, great job with the NASDAQ investments. Very good. You're going to get, some conservative city. I don't know. Oh, you didn't do that well. You get California. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm saying? That's not how that's going to go. But according to how you serve him here, you will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe those will translate into how you serve in the kingdom. Great encouragement. We don't have to worry about, wow, is God's stock down today? Is he affected by inflation? See, everything, guys, is about perspective. It's about how you view things, the time that you have left here on the earth. It's about what are you going to do with that time? Knowing that these things are true, how could we ever waste the time that we have? Also, if you struggle with self-esteem, and this is a real thing amongst a lot of people, forget what the world thinks about you and look at what God clearly says about you. That should help. Verse 7 is a part of the key verse of this entire book. Look what it says. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, I have a question for you, and I want you to answer it within your own mind. Is this describing the rapture or the second coming? Let's read it again. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall, please mark this, wail because of him. Okay? This is not a good wail. It's W-A-I-L. By the way, did you see the video recently of that whale that breached out of the water and just crushed this boat? Imagine that. You're on the deck of this boat, you're looking out, you're drinking a Diet Coke, and all of a sudden, here comes the whale right there. Like, this is exactly what you paid for and more. You're going to swim with the thing. Crazy. We're not talking about that kind of whale. It's the same whale that is described of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hold your place here. Look at the description that we just saw. He's going to come in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and people are going to wail because of him. Hold your place here and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the way, the right answer is the second coming. Okay? Why? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 13 through 18. We'll read these quickly as we're running out of time. Page 1269 in a church loan Bible. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus, those who have died, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, the scripture says prevent there, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend, okay, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, wail with one another. Scream and cry out. No, listen. Comfort. That's one of the greatest words in Scripture, isn't it? It's what we look for, guys. As soon as you hit that age in life where you start doing things on your own and you got to work for the rest of your life and, you know, you get sick and people you love and care about get sick. Well, I remember when my mother was going through chemotherapy and we'd go see her every once in a while. And it's just, I didn't understand fully all the things that were happening, but I'm thankful for my uncle and for family members who came and comforted us in those times. That's exactly what we needed. It's a horrible thing to see. And then when my grandmother, before she passed away, she suffered a stroke, and that was horrible. You know, so my grandmother was a spark of life, I'll put it that way. First time she came here, she was like, I don't know, the pews don't have cushions on the back. You know, they're singing every line of the hymn. But my grandmother, I know she's in heaven, she's put her faith in the Lord, but just to see her a shell of herself, she had a stroke and she lost a lot of function. You're talking to her and, you know, I had my purple belt in Taekwondo at the time. I know that's hard to believe, but hey, it was middle school. And I'm like, hey, you know, I got this, and you're talking to him, and I'm pretty sure I remember people telling me, like, she can hear you, but she just can't respond, and that's a hard thing. That was hard. It's great comfort to know that where she is in heaven, there ain't no lack of motor function. You know what I'm saying? She's not scheduling a doctor's appointment in eternal life. Isn't that nice? My mom has no sickness there. And other people who suffer here on the earth. We went through something this week, you guys, with a young man and some drugs. It's terrible to see the condition in which he was in. This guy, he's a child of God, but he has totally lost his mind. To see the cycling, going from vehement tears to sober speaking to... I realized when I looked at him at some point, I'm like, I can't speak rationally to him. There's nothing I can do but ask him to be delivered from what he has put himself in. It's also a very stark reminder that the Lord will chasten us for our behavior. But I love that verse 18 says comfort. That I'm not looking forward to verse 7, the wailing part in Revelation chapter 1. So you see the description here is of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Now go back to Revelation 1, 7, and it says very clearly, he's going to come back in the clouds and every eye will see him. That's not mentioned at all in 1 Thessalonians 4. They which also pierced him, I believe, is a reference to the Jewish people, and all the kindreds of the earth is to the Gentiles, shall be wailing because of him. Because when he comes back and they make war with him, as we see in Revelation 19, they're going to lose, and they're going to lose quickly. Verse 8, follow me now. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. There we have the final glue of this statement. All that, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, sealed into the Trinity as we know and understand it today. But also, it's a verification of what is said in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 1 through 4. Look at that with me very quickly, please. The book of Isaiah, chapter 41, in verses 1 through 4. You can almost laugh now when you hear preachers today say, there's nothing in the Old Testament for us. Yes, there is. By the way, the next time you get a knock on the door and it's a Jehovah's Witness, or you get a letter, I was talking with someone who's been coming to our church recently. She got a handwritten letter to her home from a Jehovah's Witness person. How many of you have had that recently? Wow. The next time you have an opportunity to have a conversation with these individuals, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Their version of the Bible, they take out, in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They like to add just one little tiny article there, and the Word was a God, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Well, you just saw where Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Then you look at prophecy here in Isaiah 41, look at verses 1 through 4. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, and then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it? Raising up this man, who I believe is a testament of Jesus. And the generations from the beginning, I am the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. Very clearly, the Spirit that was revealing these things to John is talking about Jesus Christ being the beginning and the ending, period. There's no question about it. We're not trying to prove his divinity. It's already been proven. Now, look at verse 9. We need to go very quickly here. I, John, who also am your brother, what a comforting thing. John is our brother. How is that so? We're not related in any way to the flesh. We're all born of the same Spirit. This is why when Nicodemus was told by Jesus you had to be born of water and of Spirit. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about born of the flesh and then born into eternal life. When you put your faith in Christ, we're all brothers and sisters. Look to your left. Look to your right. We're having a reunion this morning. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're all a part of the same body, those who have put our faith in him. And companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle which is called Patmos, and this is where he was exiled. He was put in a vat of oil, and he survived that. And he's on the island of Patmos, and he is now receiving this vision for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, John, write in a book, and this is that book. Kind of sobering, right? And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And this is best to be understood as lampstands. So you got these seven lampstands, and in the middle of these seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And this is Jesus in his glorified form, clothed with the garment down to the foot, girt about the paps to his stomach with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. The significance here of the white hair is that he's ageless. He has the wisdom of those of the one who is the beginner of all things. The eyes of fire here is a reference to there's nothing that escapes his vision. We're not dealing with some little g god out here. This is not Zeus. This is Elohim. Are we here this morning? This is crazy to see this. And his feet like unto fine brass. Brass is commonly used as judgment in the scripture. As if they burned in a furnace, they're hot and ready to go. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And that is a reference to those seven churches. And you'll see that in verse 20 when we get there. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Remind you of anything? We just saw that in Isaiah 41. With his sword, he'll turn him to dust. He'll go as if his feet is not passed. We have mention of that here. And then, of course, we have Hebrews. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged what? Not a coincidence. Two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That means the sun at noonday. Next time you have a chance to look at the sun, don't do it. okay? Don't do it. You can have severe eye damage. This is all talking about he's coming in great power and glory. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. If we want to translate this in today's vernacular, John passed out. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." This is why we don't go to a soothsayer or to a seer or to a medium to talk to our dead. Those people don't have the keys. If somebody's going to come back from the dead, it's only with Christ's permission. You don't need to go to somebody, a medium, who can tell you all about Uncle Dan or Aunt Sally. And if they do have any kind of relevant information, there is spiritual wickedness in high places that wants to deceive you. I would encourage you to listen to Dr. Hank's class, and he talks about in the first class, he talks about a man who was not saved receiving information from his son who was also not saved, and he had died, and the information was given back is, "Everything's great. You should come join me." Deception. Deception. Verse 19, which we saw, and this is where we're going to close. "Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are the past, the present, and then the things which are hereafter," the things that are going to be coming into the future. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. This does not mean the angels like what we see in the Old Testament when the servant of Elisha's eye was removed and he saw all those angels. We're not talking about that. This word is best understood as it is in the translation, messenger. The pastors and elders of churches are not going to receive any kind of special revelation, but they are responsible for the things that are said to the people. That's why I didn't rush into this series. Oh, let's just teach revelation. I'll give you my thoughts. I want to make sure that what is being said is accurate and true. And Jesus is going to give a message to these pastors and elders within these churches. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So if you see it as an example, just you can close your Bible and look up here just as the final example before I share the gospel message. If this little clicker here represents the candlestick, then this part will represent the star. So the ordained leaders within the churches are responsible for that body of Christ in which they teach. So there are seven of these surrounding Jesus in this vision. And John is seeing it. He's seeing Jesus in his glorified body. Jesus has those stars removed from the candlesticks for a moment, and he's holding them in his right hand. And he has a message for them. Do you think it's important that we know what that message said? I do. That's why we're doing this series. What did he say to Ephesus? What did he mean when he said some things to Smyrna and to Laodicea? Can we learn from these things? Can we see any of those churches actually responding? I hope that you'll be here for the next several weeks, not just to hear the teachings here from Revelation, but to be encouraged, to be strengthened. Yes, we're in difficult times, but we are not like those who suffer with no hope. We have hope. We have Jesus Christ. And all of those in your life who have yet to put their faith, they are outside. It puts everything into perspective. When I come up here and do this wallet illustration, it's not just a signifier that we can all start thinking about the wait time at Chili's or Outback. It's not a time for us to doze off. This is a moment for us to remember. You know, that's why we're here on Sunday mornings. We're to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just for Easter. Not just for Resurrection Sunday. We gather on the first day of the week to commemorate what was done for us, because that is the birth of our eternal life. And if you're here today and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, you have no clue. Maybe heaven, but you're not sure. If this hand represented you and me and my wallet represented sin, I'm going to put it on top of my hand because we've all sinned. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've got this sin on us, and you got to be perfect to get to heaven, absolutely spotless without any error at all. Well, I'll start today, and I'll maintain the rest of my life. Sorry, you had all the stuff that you did before you started today, which needed a payment. And that wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't do enough good works. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could work your way to heaven, you'd be able to stand next to Jesus and say, "Whoop, me too." I don't, you don't want that. It's not possible. That's why Jesus Christ did what he did. He died on the cross, and those who believe on him, that payment for sin is made. You now stand before God completely righteous and justified, and you have eternal life. And once you have it, you can't lose it. But what if I go and do this? Does it matter? It's very detrimental to your testimony, to your opportunity to be rewarded by the Lord. It can help other people stay lost, but it can't take you out of the family of God. What a wonderful truth we have in the gospel message. If you do not yet know that you're going to heaven, I implore you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you already know where you're going when you die, remember, we are in the last days, and we are very close. We need to know the things that are going to happen and reach people so that they don't have to go through it. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that gospel illustration made sense to you for the first time this morning, maybe you're like, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Salvation's not by any good works. I've been trying to work my way to heaven, you might say. Right now, the best you know how. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Believe that his death, burial, and resurrection was the full payment for your sin. The moment that you do that, the Bible says in John 5:24, Jesus said that they'll never be brought into condemnation and you're passed from death unto life. Is there anyone at all today that say, "Pastor, please pray for me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ today"? Anyone at all before we close? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know and I can pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, please. I want you to be encouraged of the things that we read in chapter 1 of Revelation. We're kings and priests. We're loved by God. We've been washed of all of our sins. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's great hope and security. Yet also we see Jesus Christ in his revealed form. And we know that he's coming back. And he's going to rule and reign. And all those who are here at that time who have not put their faith in him will be destroyed. Let's do everything that we can to reach people so that they're not a part of that event. People need the Lord. Father, thank you for your word, the clarity, this vision that is given to John, and we get to see and understand it. I pray, Lord, for those that are here today and they might still have questions or not sure, that they would reach out. I pray that those who have put their faith in you, that they would be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, bring us back here safely for our evening service, and we thank you very much for what you've done for us today, and we're thankful to be a part of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name.